I would invite you to take a Bible and to turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 14 through 26. Mark 8, 14 through 26. As we think for a few moments today about blind disciples. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. He cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." They said to one another, "It is because we have no bread." And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 7. Then he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into this village." I recently read an article in which the author referred to the 12 disciples as anti-disciples. Anti-disciples. Models of how not to respond to Jesus and to his announcement of the kingdom. The brief article spoke about how many places in the gospel according to Mark, especially, where the disciples just don't get it and are not good models of discipleship. Rather, the true model of good discipleship in the Gospel of Mark, and the one toward which Mark points, is Jesus himself. I was reminded when I read this article some time back of something which I often tell students, but sometimes I forget, or I fail to see, or I even see dimly. That is, that especially in the Gospel of Mark, not as much in Matthew, Luke, and certainly not in John, but especially in the Gospel of Mark, the 12 disciples don't fare so well. If you really look at the way they're written about in Mark, they're depicted as, the way I put it, people who can't see the forest for the trees. And perhaps you've been there as well, not just biblically, but in life, situations where we can't see the forest for the trees. And even though we know from Jesus' teachings and examples what we should do, we fail to do it anyway because we get caught up in other things. Now, the lead into this particular account that takes place is something which occurs at the beginning of chapter 8, that is the feeding of the 4,000. Earlier, Jesus had fed 5,000, but then again, he feeds 4,000 on another occasion. At the end of this miracle, the disciples gather up all the extra bread, and they take it to put on the boat. However, they are interrupted at a place called Dalmanutha. In some translations, it's Magadha, and in others, it's Magdala. Place supposedly where Mary of Magdalene originated. And they get off the boat. Pharisees come, they confront Jesus, and they want Jesus to give them a sign from heaven that he is indeed Messiah. Jesus gets so exasperated with the Pharisees that he gets back in the boat. And the disciples follow suit. And they go on to Bethsaida. However, on the way, Jesus makes a remark about what has just happened with the Pharisees. And he talks about they need to be careful about the leaven of the Pharisees. That is, the influence that the Pharisees might have. Well, evidently, when they got out of the boat, they took bread off the boat, figuring they would stay for a while. When they got back on the boat, guess what they forgot? To pick up the baskets of bread. In their haste to get away from the Pharisees, they forgot to put it in the boat. So as the boat is going along, as it's full of the disciples, and they rock along in the boat, we're told they had forgotten all but one loaf of bread. There was one loaf that was on the boat with them, although some people have interpreted that loaf as Jesus, the bread of life, since they say, we have no bread. Could be, or they could have meant when they said, we have no bread, after Jesus remarked, that they were thinking, oh, we don't have enough bread to eat. The 13 of us on the boat. Later, they get concerned about that after Jesus speaks of the leaven. That is, like the yeast which causes the bread to rise, or actually what they would do is keep some of the dough. Y'all have made this kind of bread before, haven't you? Where you had the starter. You kept the dough and you let it ferment and then you use it for the next loaf. And that starter can go bad if you're not careful. And so he mentions a lack of understanding of the Pharisees, that leaven that they have and the influence they have and how they corrupt others by not understanding. Now, throughout the Gospel of Mark, the Pharisees are critical of Jesus over and over and over again. Every time we turn around and the Pharisees are mentioned, it's not in a good way. They're being critical of Jesus. They're trying to find ways to say that his teachings are not the teachings of God. And Alan Culpepper, my friend and former colleague, writes in a commentary on the Gospel of Mark, suggesting, and I quote, Jesus is warning the disciples against the influences and the hostility of the Pharisees, Herod, and the Herodians, who had no understanding of who Jesus was or what his works really meant. End of quote. But the disciples do what? They don't get that. They misunderstand and they think Jesus is talking about literal bread. And suddenly they start looking around and debate among themselves. Wait a minute, we don't have enough bread to eat. Can you imagine? Somebody looks at Andrew and says, well, you shouldn't have taken it off the boat to begin with. Somebody else may have looked, or maybe Andrew looked back at that disciple, I'm just picking names here, and said, well, you should have picked it up and brought it back. It was sitting right out there next to you. It's not my responsibility, comes a retort. You've been there, right? Or you've at least seen it. You know how it goes. Leaven? What are you talking about leaven for? We don't even have bread. We don't even have dough to start any. In other words, the disciples are rather obtuse at this particular point. And then Jesus is exasperated with them. You know, we see Jesus in the Gospels oftentimes being exasperated with the Pharisees and the scribes and sometimes with the Sadducees. And every now and then we get a glimpse of his exasperation with the disciples, especially in the Gospel of Mark. And by the way, there will be more exasperation later in the chapter, because this is the chapter where Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And finally, Simon Peter says, "I say you're the Christ." And Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." Then he starts teaching them in this chapter that the Son of Man must go and be rejected and suffer and die. And Peter then rebukes him, and Jesus, exasperated once again, says, "Get behind me, Satan." And so he rebukes them here. He shows that sense of exasperation. I mean, it's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild all the time, folks. Jesus knows our emotions. He knows what it's like to have those situations where they're not going well. And he had them over and over and over again with people confronting him, and even his disciples. And so he shows that exasperation and says to them, "Why in the world are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive? You still don't understand?" In fact, he goes on to say, "Are your hearts hardened?" What he means here is not have they been hardened from the outside, but have you hardened your hearts against this? Kind of harkens back to Mark chapter 4, verse 12, where in quoting Isaiah, he says, "Those who don't understand the parables, those who are outside, seeing they may see but not perceive, hearing they may hear but not understand." Although Jeremiah also mentions this. Now, think about it. Put yourself in their places. We would hope we would do better, right? But then again, we are a couple of millennia separated from the incident. Here they are, having seen Jesus' miracles, having experienced those miracles. I mean, they got to eat along with the 5,000 and the 4,000 when there wasn't enough to eat. And Jesus miraculously increased the food. And yet, Jesus is saying, "You can't even reflect on what that really means." They're in danger, as Culpepper says, of falling into a lack of understanding and the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. He's warning them, if you're not careful, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to do the same thing. You're expecting all these signs, but you're not really paying attention. I guess in some ways the exposure to the miracles might have been kind of like, I know it's not true today, but we used to say a lot of times that when there were not people in church, that they felt they'd gotten their inoculation. They've been inoculated against church, right? It's kind of like that. These disciples have become dull in seeing all of these miracles. Rather than having the miracles heighten their understanding, they overlooked them. They took them for granted. And the hardness of heart means to willfully reject or refuse to see. To willfully reject or refuse to see God's redemptive work, God's activity. That is to choose not to really see, not to understand, to overlook what God is doing. It's a lack of comprehension of what Jesus has been teaching them all along, in word and in deed, that the kingdom of God is breaking into history with his coming. In fact, Jesus asks them about the recent feedings, and in some ways I think is suggesting that those feedings are the key to understanding. He says, "Okay, what about the details? When I fed the 5,000, how many extra baskets of food?" They remembered, 12. "When I fed the 4,000, how many extra baskets of food?" They remembered, 7. In fact, they remember the details of those things so much, they get caught up in that minutiae so much, that they even know which types of baskets were used. There were two different types. And the Greek words reflect those two different types of baskets. Once again, couldn't see the forest for the trees. They're blind to the real meaning of the miracles. That is, in Jesus, God is bringing the new age. God is bringing His kingdom into being. Jesus repeatedly demonstrated God's bounty, God's provision, that God provides in times of need and crisis even more than is needed. I mean, think about it. 5,000 people. It's just five loaves and two fish. And God not only provided enough for each of them to eat, but there was extra. 4,000 people, just a few loaves. And God provided enough that there was extra. Jesus is teaching that if one really will seek to understand and follow God, God will provide. We can't be blind to that provision. They knew the right answers. They had no understanding. They had no real clue. German New Testament scholar Edward Schweizer writes, and I quote, "The charge here is really rather severe. Hasn't God done all that He could, even fed thousands? Has He not taken special pains on behalf of these disciples, who still do not understand but remain blind and deaf? Often man is so enmeshed in his own world and its cares that he interprets God's metaphorical language in a crassly literal sense and is not drawn by that language to the faith in which he surrenders himself to the one whom he can never capture in words or concepts, but can only find in experience." End of quote. They were there. They experienced these things, and yet they still couldn't grasp the presence of God. Earlier, just before the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus had healed a deaf man. And now the disciples are blinded, and Jesus says, "Do you still not understand?" And when they arrive in Bethsaida, what happens? As soon as word that Jesus has arrived hits the town, some friends of a blind man bring him to Jesus. Not coincidental, by the way, that Jesus has just accused the disciples of being blind, and now he encounters a blind man. They completed their journey across the lake. By the way, they went from the southwest to the north, so they went, you know, the lake is shaped like an oval. They went a great distance to get there. And like in other instances, these friends bring the man outside the town, which, by the way, happened with the deaf man and now happens with the blind man. And Jesus takes him aside. Now, my translation was nice. It said, "And Jesus put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him." Actually, the Greek text said he spit in his eyes and then laid his hands on him. And then he says, "What do you see?" You may or may not be aware. Maybe we've never noticed. It took me years to finally notice one day. When Jesus does a miracle, what typically happens? Immediately the person is healed, right? This is the only miracle in the Gospels where it doesn't happen immediately. It happens in stages. Jesus spits in his eyes and lays his hands on him. By the way, Matthew and Luke leave this healing out. And the man gets his eyesight partially back. Jesus said, "Okay, now what do you see?" He says, "Well, I can see people, but they look like trees walking around." The man can see, but not clearly. And really, if you think about it in this state, does he not reflect the disciples from just prior to this? and maybe sometimes even us. The disciples who follow Jesus but don't understand because they have become blinded to true understanding. Yet disciples who are on the way from blindness to sight. How often are we on our way from blindness to sight and yet we forget? The blind man needed a second touch by Jesus. And he looked intently this time and says, I can see. I can see clearly. No, I'm not going to sing a song today. But he says, I can see clearly. Interestingly enough, the word used here, the adverb clearly, means far shining. I can see far shining. And is often used to speak of intellectual sight and spiritual sight. In reference to the blind man and the disciples, only the divine presence was able to open their eyes. The blind man kind of evokes the experience of the disciples who follow but don't understand Jesus' mission, the kingdom, or their mission. Now we look back at them and we say, how could they not understand? But then again, as I said a few moments ago, we have the benefit of nearly 2,000 years. We have the benefit of all kinds of Sunday school lessons and all kinds of studies that have been done and everything else. But how often do we limit ourselves by our blindness and our comfortable lives? My friend Alan Culpepper notes, we live in a culture that demands instant solutions and instant gratification. Like the blind man, though, we oftentimes need a second touch. And I would add to that, maybe innumerable touches. And we need to understand that not many things worthwhile change or resolve themselves quickly. We do not instantly achieve maturity. Insight and wisdom, they don't come to us naturally. They develop slowly. Most of the important processes of life take time, and sometimes a lifetime, to achieve. We live in the middle state of seeing, but not clearly. Perhaps then we should give more attention to how we live in this twilight. At least the man recognized he could not see clearly. Jesus saves his greatest condemnation for those who do not recognize their own blindness. Partial sight requires that we recognize our limits. We live within them. But it also means that we ought to be ready to learn those new truths from God, because we know we don't see clearly. End of quote. Far too often, I find myself in a similar situation as the disciples, not really understanding, and sometimes going on along without understanding. But it also, to be a disciple also means that we must commit ourselves to traveling along, even within the twilight, with other disciples who see partly. And that together as we share our partial sight, we will sometime find the far shining of Jesus to take away our blindness and restore our lives. May we pray. Lord, help us to see. Help us to perceive. Help us to hear and understand that we do not have all the answers, but we know the one who does. But Lord, also give us patience to to continue to seek, to admit when we cannot see clearly, but then to move forward to find your light. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 505. He touched me. We can all think back to the time when we really were first touched. But perhaps we need to remember that when the burdens come, when the lack of understanding is there, sometimes we need a second touch. Hymn number 505, He Touched Me.